Our study in the Sermon on the Mount. And this Sermon on the Mount, as we have discovered all the way through, is such a beautiful and powerful, pure, holy standard that it seems almost completely daunting, doesn't it, as we consider our own lives, how we match up to it. Today won't be any different. We don't listen to the Sermon on the Mount because it makes us feel good necessarily, but we need to see God's standard, and hopefully what that will draw us to is our knees with daily dependence upon his power in fulfilling what he calls us to. Matthew chapter 5 verses 38 through 42 talks about, if I could sum it up, talks about our rights. Rights to get revenge on our neighbor. Rights to our possessions, rights to our freedoms, our time, our personal safety, the list could go on. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, I purposely chose the scripture passages this morning from the Old Testament and the New Testament. You'll notice there was some similarity there. How many people you picked up on that? Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament. This is the law that the people who were hearing him in this Sermon on the Mount would have clearly recognized. This is not new material for them. And that's why he says, you have heard that it was said. Indeed, they had. This is an Old Testament law of retaliation. You strike somebody, you get to be struck back. You take someone's life, your life is gone. And so on and so forth. Now, believe it or not, in some of our sensibilities, we say that seems really kind of harsh. It actually was intended to bring fair and equitable justice, because what would happen is somebody would steal another person's cow and they'd kill him. And the law says, whoa, you can't do that. It's not fair. This was a retaliation type law, and it was intended to be equal retaliation. Okay? Kind of a tit for tat kind of law. You do this to me, I do this to you. And it was fair in that it didn't exaggerate the judgment towards someone else in an unfair manner. Now, before we go too far in understanding Jesus' words, we probably need to ask ourselves, how do we line up with this Old Testament standard of retaliation? Because it's very easy for us as Christians today, we say, well, I'm a New Testament Christian. See, I don't go by the Old Testament law, and I'm not like that. Okay. But do you live like the law of retaliation? When someone cuts you off in traffic, do you tailgate him for the next 5 miles while holding the horn down the whole time? Or is that just me? Do you give your spouse the silent treatment when they don't do something you expected them to do? Do you say, that person at work keeps parking in my parking spot, so I'm going to do a little something to them? Just asking. Is your tongue used to shred people apart as soon as they say something that offends you? They said this, I'm going to say that. They did this, I'm going to do that. See, we kind of talk about, well, I'm not like that Old Testament stuff. Well, I don't know about you, but I struggle with it. It's Old Testament law of retaliation. And we could say, Jesus is just talking to those people back then. I dare say he might say something to us too. A couple things anyway. See, I think this idea of retaliation is pretty firmly ingrained in our way of thinking and living and being. I do. And Jesus comes along and says, you've heard that it was said, and maybe he would say to us, you have lived this way, but I say. Now, here we go again. How many times did Jesus say that? But I tell you. Is that annoying anybody else? You know, I've got my life conveniently, selfishly lived, And he has to come into picture and say, but I tell you, I was perfectly content before. And Jesus comes in and says, no, I'm not going to let you be comfortable in your own self-righteousness. I tell you this. Let's take a look at the four things he tells us here. He says, first of all, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, Mark, I need a volunteer. And the best volunteer is the one you never talked to beforehand and ask them to be a volunteer. Right? When he says, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, it's assumed that we're talking about a right-handed person because the culture was essentially right-handed. Come here, Mark. So the idea was it would be a backhanded slap. And because it's backhanded, it would be even more of an insult. You can sit down. And it's actually more than just the idea of a physical altercation. This is talking about bearing insults. People will insult you. People will ridicule you. People will mock you and condemn you. And that's what he's really driving at here. And Jesus says, you have to take it? Yes! And line up for more. Doesn't seem fair, does it? Just follow along. I hope you'll get through it. I was driving the school bus the other day. This is a good application. One of the kids complained because another kid hit him in the face. Now, I don't know if it was a backhanded slap or what. My only thought was, knowing the kid who got hit, I admit, I struggled with the thoughts. That kid deserved every bit of it. And I wanted to thank the kid for hitting him. But you see, that would be the Old Testament law of retaliation. But Jesus tells me that's not right. But imagine if I had said to young, well, I'm not going to say his name, in case you know this notorious Colchester student. Imagine if I would have said to this young boy, oh, he hit you, did he? Where? Oh, right here. Hit him again. Get the other side. He's not done. I wouldn't have a job anymore. Jesus is talking about those who will insult you, those who will shred your character, those who will demean you in calculated, intentional, and hateful ways. And he says, don't strike back. You may even say, well, according to the Old Testament law, I have a right to. It's retaliation. But I tell you, don't. And is it fair? Not in our estimation of things, it's not. But do you realize that many, many people are won to Jesus Christ because a Christian was willing to take insult, was willing to take abuse, was willing to be treated unfairly in order that that person could see the love, the mercy, the kindness, the generosity of Jesus Christ lived out in that person, and they come to Christ. You see, the other problem is when we put ourselves in a position that demands justice for everything, we forget that if we want to demand justice, we doom ourselves. Because not one of us, not one, Scripture says, is righteous, not one. Remember that? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous, no, not one. I don't want God's justice. The idea of God's justice is horrifying to me because I know me. I want his mercy. I want his kindness. Mercy we have received, and mercy we must give to others. Look at Romans chapter 12, if you'd like. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Romans 12, verse 17 through 21. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Hey, have any of you heard that in a personal commission or something? Remember saying that? Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, don't take this out of context and say, I'm going to burn my brother with burning coals, so I can't wait to get him. That's not the point. What's it saying here? It's saying there's a reason, there's a purpose why we don't retaliate, why we don't repay evil for evil. Why? Because that person knows what they did was wrong. They know what they did was rotten. And when they see your good behavior, this idea of it heaping coals on their head, they're going to be burned with the guilt of their behavior, and they're going to see your good behavior, and you're going to stand out as the representative of Christ that you are. Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I love this portion also in here where it says, leave room for God's wrath. I don't know why it is. Sometimes we think that we are God's appointed judges, you know, and we are his official mediators of his wrath. He says, no, no, I'm keeping score here, and I know exactly what that coworker did to you. I know they took your parking spot again. I know the insults that you've received. Just show them mercy, and maybe, just maybe, they'll see Jesus a little more clearly. We've got to get our focus on Christ and on his building his kingdom. That's what it's about. And if I don't retaliate, but I show mercy, I show love, what I'm showing is Jesus Christ. So important. All right. Second thing we see here, it says, verse 40, if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. This is another very interesting passage and an interesting cultural thing we discover about the land of Palestine at the time Jesus is talking here. You could, in the court of law at that time, you could sue somebody for their shirt, but not their cloak. Because a cloak was needed, particularly amongst the poor, to have something to keep them warm at night, to sleep on as well, this outer tunic, this outer robe. You could sue them for their shirt. If the judge awarded you the cloak as well, you had to give it back by sundown. And Jesus says, if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic or your cloak, they give them that too. Amazing. What an incredible concept of very surprising grace. We lay aside our rights in order to care more for others. Again, if by giving our cloak as well as our shirts, if someone sees the character of Jesus formed in us, then he gets glorified, and that person is confronted with a whole new system of values. Don't you remember Jesus said we're supposed to be like him? Paul says in Philippians, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who humbled himself, took on the form of a man, was despised. This is what we're supposed to do. And again, these challenges that Jesus brings, man, they shake us to the core. We don't want to do this stuff, if we're honest. Right? Somebody's wronged us, man, I'm going after him. Wendell Davis is not here. He's a Christian lawyer. I'm going to go get him. Jesus says, careful, careful. Jesus knew that his followers would be falsely accused. He knew they would be thrown in prison. He knew their possessions would be confiscated. And he says, don't get too attached. Don't be too attached to stuff, even important stuff that you think you need. If someone sues you, give it to him and give him extra. Let your enemy see that you're more interested in them than you are in yourself. You're more concerned about them coming to know Jesus Christ, hateful as they are, than your own possessions and your own needs. You see, I think if I asked everyone here this morning, I say, do you really want people to come to know Jesus Christ? Every single one of you would say yes. I have no question about that. But we sometimes forget that the way people genuinely come to faith, usually it's by seeing us live out a sacrificial and generous life. They see us making choices that honors Christ, above our own needs, that honors others, even our enemies, above our own. And when we lay down our rights, then Christ has an opportunity to use us to draw others to himself. What a privilege. Number three, someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, this is a little bit more than just a couple of friends casually wanting to take a hike on the, I don't know, the rail trail here in town or just some fun adventure. This is actually a situation in the Roman Empire. If a Roman soldier told you to carry a burden for a mile, that's what you were going to do. It was really forced labor. And this is something that the Jews hated terribly because it was a complete infringement upon their freedom. And they had to, regardless of what they wanted to do, they were bound to go carry this load for a mile for a Roman soldier. And Jesus says, go 2 miles. Unbelievable. Go out of your way to do what is asked of you, even if it's an inconvenience. Probably what we're picking up on here, it's attitude. It's all about our attitude. How many times are we asked to do things, and boy, we gripe, and we grumble, and we moan, we complain, and we drag our feet. Could be our boss. My children would say it's their parents. Could be somebody else in authority that asks you, and you say, you know, I don't want to do that. It's an intrusion. People are going to intrude in our lives all the time. And people will take more than they have a right to. And God says, give them what they ask for. Oh, and by the way, and then give some more. I want to turn you to another passage, Hebrews chapter 10. Pretty close to the back of the book, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. What an incredible passage. Talk about an intrusion. These are people who followed Christ, and as a result of their following Christ, they were publicly exposed to insult, persecution. They were in prison. And can you even catch the magnitude of what is said in verse 34? And joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property? I want to talk about being intruded upon and inconvenience. These people lost everything. And yet, they did it with joy because they knew that they belonged to a far better kingdom and had far better possessions that could never rust, never perish, never be taken away, but were held securely in heaven eternally for them. Incredible. Someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them two. Doesn't matter. I belong to the King. I have great reward following me. Whatever is asked, I'll do. God is shaping us into his image. We bear his likeness, and we forget that in the day-to-day interaction with our neighbors and coworkers and friends. He's a God who gives to us beyond measure. Think about it. Those of you who have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what did you do? You simply said, Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sins, right? Pretty simple transaction. We ask for his forgiveness. Does he give that? Yes. But is that all he gives? No. He gives forgiveness of sins. He gives hope. He gives peace in our hearts. He gives us joy unspeakable. He gives us rewards that we can't even begin to imagine in heaven. Not just a place in heaven. I'll be happy with a cardboard box there. But he has even more above and beyond that. He gives so incredibly abundantly. And what does he say? Freely you have received. Freely what? Give. God desperately wants this world to see his generous love. And so many people, and you work with them, you talk to them daily, they don't see God as a God of love, and they complain, and God is a wrathful God. How could a God of love allow this? And on and on. And we can berate them for their heathen thoughts, and we can cast a judgmental glare at them for their godless behaviors. But why is it that so many people never see how good and how generous God is? Could it be that they don't see us as good and generous? Just a thought. Could it be that his people are so caught up in their own rights that they don't demonstrate God's nature to those who don't know him? Go the extra mile. That means at work, in your marriage, in your family, in every circumstance you find yourself, even at church. Go the extra mile. Endure the inconveniences. Number 4. Verse 42. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Great illustration of this in a very simple format is in Mexico. We were building the houses there. Another shameless plug for the Mexico missions trip. Please consider going next year. It's wonderful. There was a great Mexican man who was there, and of course he wasn't there as a native of Mexico. He was actually from Indiana. And Jose, or the snore factory, as we would like to refer to him. I remember the natives, that the children were coming around, and of course they come around often with all their trinkets and jewelry and necklaces and stuff. And I saw Jose wearing his cross around his cross necklace around his neck, and I said, "Man, that is nice." And I assumed he had bought it from one of the village kids, and I didn't get to see that particular offering and on that particular wave of children that came through. And so I said, "Where did you get that?" And he said, "Iowa." I said, "Oh, never mind then. Why?" I said, "Oh, nothing. I just thought it was really nice, and I was hoping that one of the kids sold it." And of course, Jose's immediate reaction without any hesitation was he took it off and put it on me. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, I do know what's on your mind when you hear this verse. Does this mean I have to give the wino on the street corner a dollar, which he's going to turn around and spend on booze? No, you don't have to. However, you might take him and buy him a nice meal at a restaurant and give him a New Testament or something. I don't know. I think there's something that can be done for someone who is showing desperation and need. But the point Jesus is making is about our attitude towards our possessions. Hold all things loosely. You think about it. People are about having panic because the stock market is falling. Folks, it's the stock market falling, not the sky. Yes, it goes down. It goes up. It goes down. It may go way down. It may go down further. And yes, your 401k might be disintegrating like mine is. Doesn't matter, really. Hold all things loosely. Do you realize that there are parts of the world where Christians have nothing? And they're beaten daily, persecuted, and they're full of joy. It's not your possessions that give you joy anyhow. We have to remember that everything, and I do mean everything in our lives, is to revolve around building God's kingdom. If by giving my money away, my possessions, my time, my talents, or anything else. If somebody's heart is drawn to Christ, then guess what? Off it goes. Give to the one who asks you. And don't expect anything in return either. I know this principle because I lend books out of my personal library, and I don't ever expect to see them again. I've even scribbled my name in them. They're gone. It's okay. Give to the one that asks you. Don't expect anything in return. Remember that everything you have, you received from him in the first place. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. The company you work for doesn't get this. Most people in this country don't get this. They think that the possessions they have, the cars they drive, the house they own, is all because they work so hard. And they're so skilled. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Not only would you not have the job you have, you wouldn't have your next breath if God didn't give it to you. Now, it's interesting. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. I'm going to take this a different angle a little bit. Give to the one who asks you. There are gifts that you have that need to be given away. Can we agree with that principle probably? Romans 12, 6 through 8. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. You say, how does that have anything to do with Jesus saying, if someone asks you, give? Who's asking here? God is. God is asking that you give these gifts away. And if he asks, we probably should do it, right? If you have a gift, and I'm going to stop myself, if you have a gift, you do have a gift, right? You need to use that for the king, and he asks us already to do that. Whatever it is, use it. Whatever gift it might be. We give because everything we've received is for the purpose of blessing others. Your home can be a museum for your collections, or it can be a place where you invite people to come inside and find fellowship, and you can tell them about Jesus. You can use your car to go to the mall, or you can take a neighbor to church. I could go on, but you get my meaning. Everything you have, you've been given for the purpose of building his kingdom, period. Who's going to reach your neighborhood? If God is allowed to have control, you are. You've been strategically placed there for just that purpose. Use the gifts that you have in order to be a blessing. Jesus moves us beyond the law of retaliation to a radical call to mercy. And while it might be in our nature to demand our rights, Jesus calls us to a kingdom mentality. We make Jesus very attractive to a dark and dying world when we're willing to endure insults, endure the injustices, endure the inconveniences, and say, you know what? Whatever I have, it's to bless others. It's to draw people to him because it's about building his kingdom, not ours. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for your word which challenges our hearts. Lord, we live in the law of retaliation. It's so much a part of the fiber of who we are. But I would ask by your Holy Spirit that you would humble our hearts. Help us to see the need to do things in your way to build your kingdom and not ours. And Lord, as we see this daunting task, we realize that we can't do it in our own ability, in our own strength. So we ask that your Holy Spirit would empower us, would enable us, would encourage us to build your kingdom. We ask all of this in the wonderful name.